Good morning, RCC. You may be seated. I'm excited that you are here and grateful that we get to share this time. For those of us that are joining online, we want to thank you and extend a heartfelt welcome to you. And if this is your very first time with us, we have a gift for you at the Welcome Center where you see the welcome sign. So please do not forget to stop by and pick it up immediately following service. I hope and pray today that we are eagerly expecting to hear from the Lord, because what he has for us is always good and just what we need. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for your generosity to us. Father, we thank you that you are an abundant giver. Father, that your heart longs to be in relationship with us and that you have made that possible. And so, Lord, in this time, we continue to give this time over to you. We pray that the songs that we have sung, the songs that we will sing, will bless you. And as we engage with your word, Father, may our hearts and our minds, our ears, our eyes, our hands be open to the gifts that you are going to give to us. We pray all of these things through the power of Jesus' name. Amen. In 1936, the Olympic Games took place in Berlin, Germany, amidst a sea of controversy because of Germany's racist policies and human rights violations. Adolf Hitler declared the start of the games at the opening ceremony. While all eyes were on Germany and its Nazi propaganda during the games, other stories during these games began to unfold for all the world to see. James Cleveland Owens, also known as Jesse Owens, was an African-American track and field athlete who captured 4 gold medals during those games. However, while Owens winning 4 gold medals was a great story, there is a far better and richer story in which Owens was also involved. There was a German long jumper, Carl Ludwig Long, in those same Olympic Games. He held the European record for the long jump, an event in which Jesse Owens also competed in 1936. On Owens's first 2 attempts to qualify for the long jump finals, he fouled twice. But Long, the German, gave the African-American Owens a technique tip that helped Owens qualify for the finals. Owens captured the gold in these finals, and the man who helped him qualify for those finals, Long, well, he took home the silver. However, the story doesn't end there. These men, Long and Owens, became lifelong friends. We are in a series called Don't Get It Twisted, exploring what God has to say about our interpersonal relationships. And I want to be both real and candid with you. If it were left up to me, and thank God that it isn't, I would have not put the biblical text that we are going to consider in the Bible. And to be painfully honest with you all, I've had to do a lot of soul searching and self-introspection in preparing for this sermon. And what the Holy Spirit has shown me in that soul searching and self-introspection hasn't always been pretty or comfortable. Because it's easy for me only to pay attention and take in what I want to see and what I want to hear, especially when it comes to dealing with my own crap and junk. One of the most famous and critically acclaimed Disney films is Snow White and the 7 Dwarfs. Now you may ask, Anthony, did you mess up and lose track of where you are? And that's a great question, but the answer is no. Snow White is the primary hero and protagonist of the story. The evil queen is the dark one, the antagonist. We don't like to talk too much about the villains in these fairy tales and these fables, because we might actually have a lot in common with them. The evil queen wasn't willing to deal with the brutal reality of who she really was. She goes to her magical mirror asking, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" And she expects and wants the mirror to tell her only what she wants to hear, truths that are not difficult to hear or navigate, and indeed, no truths that might contradict her truth. Family, the text in Matthew chapter 5 that we will consider today will be a mirror. just like the rest of God's word is. His word should cause us to do honest but hard soul searching and self-introspection led by the Holy Spirit regarding the relationships that we have with each other and how to navigate conflict in those relationships. The title of the sermon, Mirror, Mirror, is intended to help us wrestle with what we will read today and what we will do with what we read. Will we flatter ourselves with what we want to hear, or will we accept and live out what God is saying to us regarding how best to love each other as a family when conflicts arise? Too often, I have sought to love people and my brothers and sisters in Christ as seems best to me, rather than depending on and living out what God says is best. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says the following about who sets a standard of loving each other well. He says, what love is, only Christ tells in his word. Contrary to all my own opinions and convictions, Jesus Christ will tell me what love toward the brethren really is. Therefore, spiritual love is bound solely to the word of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has always has my best interests at heart, your best interests at heart, the world's best interests at heart. He loves us relentlessly, unconditionally, and extravagantly. But this does not mean that what he tells us will always be easy to hear or simple to live. So, with these things in mind, let's dive into Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 20. Please read with me or follow along with me on the screens. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. The text we just read is part of a more extensive text found in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, known as the Sermon on the Mount. This sermon is widely regarded as one of the most famous and well-known of Jesus' teachings. And while the teachings are well-known, they were and are also considered highly countercultural in Jesus' time, but also in our time today. Culturally and historically, during this time, Jesus was speaking to a people, to his people, the Jews that daily saw, experienced, and endured being under the thumb of the Roman Empire and the Roman government. An empire and government that were both brutal and corrupt. In these experiences of his people, Jesus talks about things like humility, forgiveness, meekness, peacemaking, and loving your enemies. Never in a million years did his people expect him to be saying such things, especially when they were a thoroughly oppressed people. In this sermon, Jesus was not only declaring what his kingdom would be about, but he was also proclaiming and declaring a radically different picture and agenda of who he was and what the members of his kingdom were supposed to be all about. The Sermon on the Mount is in no way only intended to be lived and practiced by the super elite spiritual Christians, because we know that those do not exist. No, Jesus intended all of these teachings found in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 to be lived and practiced by all of his disciples. As we consider and discuss our text for today, None of what we find about how Jesus calls us to live in this passage and the sermon as a whole is natural. In other words, if you and I rely on our own self-control and our own power and ability to live these things, we won't ever make it. Everything that we find in Matthew 5, 20 through 26, and the Sermon on the Mount is fueled by a supernatural power. More specifically, you and I can only live what Jesus teaches here by and through surrendering to the power of God and His Holy Spirit. The entire Sermon on the Mount hinges on what we find Jesus saying in the first verse of our text for today, when he says in verse 20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This statement would have shocked and shaken Jesus' followers, would-be Jesus' followers, and the religious establishment of the day to their cores. The scribes and Pharisees looked very put together from an outside perspective. They were the religious leaders tasked with leading their people close to God. They had all the right and correct answers. They had the external actions mastered. They and everyone else believed they were the cream of the crop when it came to following, knowing, and serving God. There was one gigantic problem. Jesus didn't see them the way they saw themselves. They were full of arrogance, ego, and pride because they saw their need for Jesus as little to non-existent. They viewed Jesus as a threat to their control, their power, and their status. In this verse, Jesus is holding up a mirror to his followers, to his would-be followers, to the religious establishment of the day, and yes, even to you and me, letting us know that following him is about more than having all the proper and correct answers. It's not about looking put together on the outside. It's not about having external actions mastered. It's not about ourselves. It's about God transforming us by his power from the inside out. The only way our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees is if we are allowing God's righteousness to change every aspect of who we are, moment by moment and day by day. Will we listen for only what we want to hear from our self-made mirrors of arrogance, ego, and pride, just to name a few? Or will we pay attention to what and where Jesus is leading, which is certainly not always easy or comfortable? In verse 20, we discover that Jesus calls us to the deeper, not the easier. I know that I am full of excuses, personally, when things get difficult or uncomfortable. Excuses that seem very reasonable to me. In January 2020, Sunshine and I went to Guam to visit some close friends, and my friend Robert asked me to go on a hike with him. My first question was, "How hard is it?" His response was, "You can do it," which meant it was going to be hard and a challenge. It rained the whole way up and down the mountain, making it difficult to maintain great balance and footing. There were lots of places coming down the mountain where we had to slide on our rear ends because it was so wet and muddy, and I was irritated and mad. But I remember when we got to the top, and the view with the crosses was breathtaking and sacred. It made the hike up and the trek down so worth it. On a much more significant level, Jesus desires to take you and me deeper. And we often have excuses about why we can't or we won't do it. And I don't believe that Jesus says what my friend Robert did in that moment, "You can do it," although that was great encouragement then. I believe that Jesus tells us, "You can do it because I am with you and my Holy Spirit is living within you." So as Jesus moves on to speak about anger and conflict in verses 21 through 26, it is essential to remember that only through God's power, only through God's ability, can we do what he is commanding. In Matthew 5, 21, Jesus starts a series of six teachings, each connected to the Old Testament law. And before you get too worried that we're going to cover all six teachings, our text today only includes the first of the six teachings. In each of these teachings, Jesus starts by saying the same thing. You've heard that it was said. And what he follows this with is a statement that is somehow connected to the Old Testament law. And then another statement in which Jesus expresses a deeper intention behind the Old Testament law. Jesus is in no way saying that the Old Testament law from God was bad. In fact, Jesus says earlier in verse 17, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. What Jesus is doing when he references the Old Testament law and then says, but I tell you, is connecting the heart and spirit of that Old Testament law to the inner transformation of people and not just the external actions of people. So when Jesus says what he does in verses 21 and 22 of Matthew 5, it is specifically to confront this mentality that external actions are what matters most. Jesus is letting us know that God's desires and commands, even the ones expressed in the Old Testament, had everything to do with the person's heart, with their willingness to be transformed internally. When Jesus references everyone who is angry with his brother, he does not mean that it's wrong to get upset or angry with one another. Jesus understands that human relationships will have conflict. They will have anger and many other emotions. However, the meaning behind the word anger refers to an anger that is consuming, an anger that doesn't forget, an anger that stays hot, an anger that refuses to be pacified and transformed, and an anger that seeks revenge. And then Jesus goes a step further in the rest of verse 22 when he talks about the consequences of insulting and calling a brother a fool. Jesus is not primarily talking about our words. He is talking about our hearts towards each other. When I look at you and you look at me, do you see me first and foremost as a soul in the presence of God, a man who has been created in and with the Imago Dei, meaning I and you have been created in the image of God? It is so easy to rip someone apart in our hearts and minds, and I speak from personal experience. And I don't say this from a place of arrogance, but profound sadness. It's easy to forget that all human beings are image bearers of the Creator, souls in the presence of the living God, especially when we are angry at them. When you and I are in the process of being consumed with our anger towards another soul in the presence of God or intent on ripping people to shreds in our hearts and minds, the focus is on us and what we think and feel is best. Jesus is not saying to ignore issues with people. Jesus is not advocating to act as if everything is right with someone when it is not. In fact, Jesus is advocating for you and me moving ourselves out of the way so that issues can be addressed, that conflict can be resolved, and so that his love can transform. The reality is that you have an ego. You're a human being. I have an ego as a human being. The question is what you are going to do with your ego. When we talk about Jesus calling us to the deeper rather than the easier, we also need to understand that Jesus' deeper transforms ego awareness, ego evaluation, and ego submission. What would you say if someone asked you the question, do you know how your personal ego typically operates? If someone asked you how you know your ego is getting in the way of God's work and power in your life, what would you say? How would you respond if someone asked you what areas of your ego are currently out of control and not under the lordship of Jesus Christ? Would you know? Are you aware? Those are hard and heavy questions. Coming to grips with the answers to those questions in my life is very difficult. However, if I'm going to engage with God's word and understand that it is a mirror to show me where God wants to grow me up, There will be difficulty and discomfort involved in this. But God also lets all of us know that it is for our good and for His glory. Not only this, but when we allow God to grow us up, He uses us to bless others in ways that we never dreamed or imagined were possible. I love hanging out with my granddaughters because although they too have egos as I do, their innocence and curiosity and fun-loving spirit inspire and teach me how to shelve my ego. On a trip to the Oregon coast with our oldest granddaughter, Clara, the girl just knew that day in particular, she wanted to fly on the beach. She didn't care who was looking or watching. She was living her best life being who God created her to be. And I want that for myself. Are we going to care what people think and say about us? Of course. I think that's inevitable as a human being. But I also want to actively give my ego over to God, not being driven by what people think and say about me. I want God to transform my ego and move me out of the way so that He can be more clearly seen and experienced. As I shared with you earlier, I would not have put this passage in the Bible if it were just left to me, because I find it challenging to live, especially when Jesus says the whole part about offering my gift at the altar in verse 23. When I read verse 23, the first thought that pops into my mind is that if my brother or sister has something against me, they need to be man or woman enough to come to me and engage in a courageous conversation. That's what I call the New Favors Translation, which only exists in my mind. However, Jesus clarifies that this is vastly different from what He has set forth as a standard practice for me as His follower. The implication of what Jesus says in verse 23 is that I constantly and consistently evaluate my actions towards, interactions with, and treatment of my brothers and sisters in Christ while allowing God to show me where and when I am in the wrong. Jesus sets forth an evident principle in this verse and in this text as a whole, that Jesus's deeper links the vertical with the horizontal. In other words, my vertical relationship with God affects my relationships with you all, my brothers and sisters in Christ and all of humanity, and my horizontal relationships with my brothers and sisters in Christ and all of humanity impact and influence my vertical relationship with God. No other relationship in my life has revealed the absolute truth of what Jesus is proclaiming here more than my relationship with my wife, Sunshine. When Sunshine and I lived in Houston, Texas, there was one Sunday we had driven to church together in silence. We hadn't spoke to each other in 3 to 4 days because we were fighting. I know, not healthy at all. When the time came for communion, I was about to take communion out of the tray that was being passed around when Sunshine grabbed my knee and whispered in my ear something along the lines of, "I know you're not going to take communion with what's going on between us." As I put my hand back down, she whispered, "I love you and we're going to get through this, but I'm furious with you right now." I don't believe Shine was being selfish in those moments. Instead, she pointed me to the principle that Jesus was expressing here. I can't operate with God in this deeply meaningful and significant way and then treat the people around me however I want to. I also should not expect to be disconnected from God while having significantly deep and spiritual relationships with my brothers and sisters in Christ. In reality, Jesus's deeper requires something of the one in the wrong and something of the one wronged. Over the summer, Shine and I got a new bed and bed frame, and we were both very excited before actually opening the bed frame box. Things started smoothly at first, but as things did not fit together, like the pictures showed, and the directions became more ambiguous, I got frustrated and irritated, and I was impatient with her. I was the one who was in the wrong, and who should have apologized and did. However, this is what Shine said to me when I apologized to her. I've already forgiven you. We're in this together. Now stop trying to fight me so we can get this frame together. Now, I would be the first to agree with you that there's not a lot on the line when putting a bed frame together with your spouse. But there is a lot on the line with how we interact and engage as brothers and sisters in Christ. I had to choose to surrender my ego and pride in apologizing to my wife and not make excuses for why I chose to lose my cool with her. Sunshine chose to forgive me in the midst of her frustration with how I treated her. She didn't enable me, but she also didn't condemn me. There had to be humility on both parts, the one in the wrong and the one who had been wronged. The last two verses of our text for today, they're not easy either. Jesus says the following in Matthew 5, 25 and 26. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you paid the last penny. It's easy to view these two verses only as threats from Jesus as to what will happen to us if we don't treat our brothers and sisters in Christ and all of humanity in the Jesus way. However, I would ask us to reframe and reimagine the bigger picture of what Jesus is pointing us to in these last two verses. What if the relationships that brothers and sisters cultivate and nurture with each other have deeply profound implications that are more significant than what we might ever realize? What if the relationships that Jesus followers cultivate and nurture with other human beings have eternal implications? What if the relationships you build with people as followers of Jesus have the power and ability to transform the trajectory of people's lives, their families, and eternity because of God's work in and through you? Do I trust God enough to place myself in his hands rather than clinging to my ego and pride? Am I in communion with God enough to pay the most attention to his voice and the work he wants to do in and through me rather than doing what comes easiest and what's most comfortable for me? You see, Jesus's deeper invites tenacious trust in him and constant communion with him. Carl Ludwig Long and Jesse Owens forged this incredible friendship and relationship that no one ever dreamt or imagined would be possible. They became lifelong friends. They exchanged letters throughout their friendship. And in 1942 or 43, when Long was in North Africa with the Nazi armed forces, he wrote his last letter to Owens. And the letter said the following: I am here, Jesse, where it seems there is only the dry sand and the wet blood. I do not fear so much for myself, my friend Jesse. I fear for my woman who is home and my young son, Carl, Kai, who has never really known his father. My heart tells me, if I be honest with you, that this is the last letter I shall ever write. If it is so, I ask you something. It is a something so very important to me. It is you go to Germany when this war is done someday, find my Carl and tell him about his father. Tell him, Jesse, what times were like when we were not separated by war. I am saying, tell him how things can be between men on this earth. If you do this something for me, this thing that I need the most to know will be done, I do something for you now. I tell you something that I know you want to hear, and it is true. That hour in Berlin when I first spoke to you, when you had your knee upon the ground, I knew that you were in prayer. Then I do not know how I know. Now I do. I know it is never by chance that we come together. I came to you that hour in 1936 for purpose more than the Berlin Olympiad. And you, I believe, will read this letter. Well, it should not be possible to reach you ever for purpose more even than our friendship. I believe this shall come about because I think now that God will make it come about. This is what I have to tell you, Jesse. I think I might believe in God. And I prayed to him that even while it should not be possible for this to reach you ever, these words I write will still be read by you. Your brother, Lutz. Jesse Owens received that letter, and he went and found Long's son, Kai, and told him about his father. Jesse Owens was the best man in Kai's wedding. And the following picture was taken in 2009 with Kai in the middle. Kai's granddaughter is standing to his right, and Jesse Owens' granddaughter is standing to his left. 66 years after Carl Ludwig died, and 29 years after Jesse Owens died. As with every moment in time that God gives us, we can practice and live these principles. But in the next few moments, you are being invited to take two specific steps in practicing these principles. Before I detail these two steps, I encourage you to take out your phones and take pictures of these next two slides that they'll keep up for a few moments. Slides that have some suggestions of things to consider today and in the following days. You should have had an envelope on your chair with the word trust printed on it. The envelope is unsealed, and inside the envelope is a strip of paper. We are about to sing two songs back to back. During the singing of these two songs, you are encouraged to take a pen from the seat back in front of you and write one specific thing down on the strip of paper that you need to lay down and trust the Lord with to go deeper with him. You are then asked to seal your envelope. No names on anything. This is the representation of the vertical, our relationship with God. The second step is something that we are privileged to celebrate and remember together each week, which is the taking of communion. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection not only allow us to be forgiven of our sins, but Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection also empower us to live in a community with each other. This community is not perfect because we are not perfect, but it is one in which Jesus can and will fill in every single gap where we are lacking if we allow him to do so. There are 8 tables positioned throughout this worship center. 4 are up here at the front to my right and left. There are 2 tables, 1 underneath each cross to the left and right of me, and 2 at the back. During the singing of these two songs, you are invited, but not required, to write whatever you need to lay down to trust the Lord with. Seal your envelope, bring it to one of the tables, and place the envelope in the basket on the table. Communion is also on the table, and you are invited to take communion as you and the Lord process together in the midst of our community. If you want or need the prayers of this church family, members of our prayer team will be up front during these next two songs. Brothers and sisters, please stand and pray with me if you are able and willing. Father, thank you for your forgiveness. For the fact that when you see us, you see Jesus. But Father, you have always seen us as your image bearers because that's who you've created us to be. So in these moments as we process with you, Father, may you bring clarity and discernment to decisions that we might need to make with the message that you have given us. Father, if this is just a time that is talking with you or listening for you, that is more than enough. And so we thank you in advance for the work that you're going to do during this time. We pray all these things through the power of Jesus' name. Amen.